want you to take your Bible there, Colossians chapter number 3. I'm going to begin in verse number 15, and I'm not sure how far I'm going to go, but I want to read verses 15 down to verse, I think I'll just go down to verse 17 at this moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It begins, says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let us pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the practicality of it. I pray tonight that you might give us wisdom and, Lord, give us understanding of how to put into practice these things. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you we can depend upon it. Lord, we just pray now for your wisdom. Pray for the power of your Spirit to minister. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday morning, I preached a message, and I entitled that message, "What Drives You?" What drives you? What is it that causes you to do what it is that you do? And, of course, the answer ought to be, as a Christian, we're allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to drive us. We're allowing Him to give us direction in our lives. We come here to this chapter, and especially as we start in verse 15, I think about that message, and I think, you know, where that left off, we begin tonight. Because he says in verse number 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." What tremendous thought this is. Now, when we looked at it last week, and we saw in these verses that really our relationship to God is so intermingled with our relationship with each other. You just cannot dissect the two. And as we serve people, we serve God. As we serve God, we serve people. As we have relationships with God, we have relationship with people. And as we have relationship with people, we need relationship with God. And matter of fact, in this verse, it says something about these relationships when he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in" what? One body. Not a divided body. Not all messed up. Not in disharmony, but in a harmonious way as we walk one with another. And what's he saying needs to be the rule of our life? It is the peace of God. I want you to notice something about that in verse number 15. And he says there, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let it. It's something that is available. It's something that all of us can have. But quite frankly, we don't let it take place. I read something this week that really disturbed me. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, my goodness, what they've got is really an answer to some things. Because we find today that young people are so into media. And not only young people, but I mean a lot of folks. And a lot of times, I have no problem with smartphones or dumb phones or no phones, you know. Whatever you have, that's great. You've got iPads, all these great tools that we have that are out there that are available to us. Computers, I mean, all these things that have accumulated in our lifestyles in the last 20 years is simply amazing to me. But oftentimes, I've gone to places where, say, a restaurant, and there'd be some young folks sitting there. And there might be five or six of them. They're not talking to each other. All of them have their phones out texting somebody else. Or maybe they're texting each other. I don't know. But the conversation with somebody else. And the guy said this. He said the reason this is so, so important in the lives of so many young people is because they experience so little love at home. And they're so wanting to have relationship with people, that any way they can get it, even if it's electronically, they're clamoring for it. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. And so often today, parents, they get themselves so busy, they never take time with their children. So often they don't want to have time with them. And many times kids are just left to roam on their own and so forth. And it's a pathetic situation. And so what do we find? We find there's a lot of non-peace, a lot of warfare that's going on out there. And yet, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there is a peace that is available to you. And you can allow that to rule your hearts. Now, when it says here in that verse, and let the peace of God, this becomes a decision that you make. It's not an emotion that comes over you. It's a decision that you make. I remember several years ago, Doc said to me, he says, being happy is a decision. I'm not sure his exact words he said, but he says, I made the decision I was going to be happy. It is. It's a decision that we make. And taught me a very valuable lesson. It is conscious. It's something that we can do. You say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't have the emotion. Decisions ought not be based on emotions, but upon facts. They ought to be based upon, thus saith the Lord, they ought to be based upon that which is truth. And the problem when we base our decisions upon our emotions are up, they're down, they're in, they're out, and we suffer exponentially as a result of that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Allow it to take place. God wants that in our lives. Let it be there. And then notice in verse number 16, he says, let the word of Christ. Again, this word let. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So again, we've got to allow that to take place. Now that's a conscious decision. Again, how many times do you just feel like, boy, I just really feel inspired to read the Bible? That's not all the time, is it? Matter of fact, much of our lives, we're not inspired to read. Reading for a lot of folks is hard work. Some folks just sit down and enjoy it, but by and large, the biggest part of the population, that's not something they would choose to do. And so it's a choice that we make, letting this thing be a part of our lives richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just reading it, but allowing it to absorb into our being, allowing it to take place and allowing it to have that place there that teaches us and rules us and so forth. I want you to notice something about this. If you've been around here a while, you know you've heard me say this before, but let me just take for a few moments here. If you were to go back to Ephesians chapter number 5, you find in Ephesians 5, I believe it's verse 17 or 18, where it says we're to be filled with the Spirit. You and I are to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm not going to do it in front of you at the moment, but you can do this on your own. If you will read the next few verses, you will find almost word for word the same thing taking place after the filling of the Spirit as it says after allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. The first thing you will find there is the very thing that you find here, and that is there is going to be a song in your heart. Singing and teaching, or excuse me, I'm not even saying this right, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When you and I are allowing that Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, it brings a song into our heart. I want you to notice what kind of songs they are too. That is important in our day and age. And he talks about psalms, he talks about hymns, and he talks about spiritual songs. In other words, they have spiritual content. How many have ever heard the song, This Old House? It's an old song, I think, written back in the 50s. And This Old House. I can't remember all the words. Somebody help me out a little bit. Uh, ain't going to need this house no longer. It's getting ready to meet the saints. Yeah. That song was actually written as a Christian song. It's talking about the house of the body, the soul, and talking about going to be with the Lord. But you don't find those words in it. And it's kind of veiled. I was a youngster when that song came out, if I remember correctly. My sister played it a little bit. By the way, she did have a radio. And I heard that song a little bit played. But I didn't know it was Christian. Had no idea. A song that is Christian is one that's going, I mean, really Christian is one that's going to really, it's going to, it'll define itself. You know it's talking about Jesus. It's going to have that there. I have nothing against that song, by the way. I'm just telling you that a good Christian song, that which is spiritual in content, is going to have that which is going to lift your hearts and your minds to the Lord. And those are very, very necessary in our lives. And God says when we allow the Word of God, we allow that to dwell in us richly, what's going to happen? This is going to take place. There's going to be some teaching with music. Music is a teacher. And we're going to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this takes place in our lives. When you're feeling spiritual, isn't there a song going on in your heart? When you're walking close to the Lord, isn't there a song that's going on in your heart? And it's got spiritual content to it. And we need to learn something very valuable from that. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what happens? This comes into our heart and our soul. It does something for us. And it will come out in song. You ever heard a little child making up songs? Well, I'll tell you what. It's fun to listen to them. Especially if they know the Lord is their Savior, probably not their Savior, but they've been raised in a Christian home, and maybe not saved yet, but they're singing about the Lord, and they're making up stuff as they're going along, and they're teaching, and they're doing a job. And you and I, we have this wonderful privilege to allow that to come into our lives. What's it going to do? It's going to do something for relationships with others. Isn't it neat to sing with people? Seriously, to sing along with folks and to raise the voices together and to be able to really admonish one another with those things. I remember many, many years ago, one of the first times I understood the power of music, Joy had sang a song in church and a guy got saved as a direct result of listening to the song. He didn't hear the preaching, he didn't know what the preacher said, but he heard that song, heard the message of the song, and it spoke to him. And we have a wonderful privilege with that. And so delving into the Word of God, it's going to put a song in our heart. It's going to cause a graciousness within us. It's going to do something in our relationships with people. So let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Then in verse 17, he just takes it another step. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So in everything we do, what are we going to do? We're going to seek to bring Him glory. Now, this continues on because when it talks about it with the Spirit, when we're being filled with the Spirit, it has the same things. And then it talks about submission as well. And so we come to verse number 18, 19, and 20. And we're going to find here some family issues. God wanting to work in our families. And so as we allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly, it says here, whatsoever and whatsoever. And then he says in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. As what? It is in the Lord. And so what do we find? We find that allowing that Word of Christ as of the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, what are we going to have? We're going to have this submissiveness. And the submissiveness has some specific areas. One of those is wives to their husbands. That doesn't mean that a wife is lower than her husband on the food chain. It doesn't mean that she's inferior to him. And by the way, ladies, it's submitting. It's not surrendering. That's an act of the will. And too many times, ladies want to wait till they have this emotional thing where they're going to give it to them. No, it's an act of the will. And giving that place to the husband, submitting to him as it is fit, it says, in the Lord. Now, with that said, let me go to the next verse, because oftentimes men love me to preach on this, but they fail to recognize what the next verse says. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And the husband who is doing his job is going to most likely have a wife that's going to do her job. And quite honestly, fellas, I believe the problem is not the women of America, it's the men of America in this particular area not taking the initiative to show that kind of thing. One place it says that we are to dwell with them according to knowledge. That means, listen, they got some quirks. Ladies, plug your ears for a moment. We heard a lot of this stuff the other day when Brother Harbin was here, and he'd done it so graciously and wonderfully. But we find that as God's men, we've got to what? We've got to look at and understand these creatures called women. Maybe I should rephrase that. Maybe not understand, but at least have some grace in our hearts for them. Because they're a little bit ununderstandable at times, but nonetheless, we're to know them. We're to seek out to what? See their needs met. So it says, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. And then in verse number 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I believe some of the problem with children is the parents. And not the parents and their responsibility so much to the children, but to each other. A rebellious wife is teaching a child how to rebel. An unloving husband is teaching the children not to be loving. Amen. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, young folks that are here, it's not a choice whether you're going to or not, or do your thing or their thing. The choice that you're going to have to make is what God says if you're going to be in the will of God. So I don't like what they said. Maybe we ought to wake up and find out mom and dad are not as dumb as we think. One of the things so often the kids say, well, they just don't understand my generation. No, that is the problem. They do understand your generation. I got you guys figured out a lot better than you think I do. I've been there. I've seen three generations since. Believe me, it hasn't changed. It's the same. Doc, you got another one or two on me. It hasn't changed. Yeah, we understand this. Obey your parents in all things. There's not a matter of saying, well, I don't have to here, I don't have to there. No, in all things. Okay? And it's just very simple. We're going to take another step, because on the top of this, as far as the authority role is concerned, is the father. Now we're going to go to verse number 21, and it says, fathers, provoke your children not to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Dads have an unusual situation where if they're not careful through their orders and their objectives, they're not helping the situation. And so fathers need to be very wise in their decisions with their kids, not provoking them to anger. Now, that doesn't mean we don't discipline them. By the way, there's a difference between a child who is being disciplined and he's crying and a child who's angry. There's a big difference. And the reason so many children are angry today is because fathers will not be consistent in their relationships with their children. They will not consistently discipline them with love. By the way, love means a paddle on many occasions. Say amen. Yeah. If I read the book of Proverbs correctly, I find that the fellow who withholds corporal punishment doesn't love his child. And so that love sometimes comes through a paddle. It comes in many ways. But a father, so often, what do? They discourage their children. They bring this wrath upon them or into their hearts and their lives because they're inconsistent. And sometimes because they don't live what they're trying to teach as well. And there must be all that. By the way, dads, it's a hard job. By the way, dads, our Heavenly Father is our example. And He's not called our Heavenly Father for no reason. And so we have a job that's like the Lord's. So we have a responsibility in this particular area. So we have the submission that speaks of here, and it's in the family, the wives to the husbands, the children to the parents, the husbands as they're loving their wives, they're submitting to God's will in taking care of them and leading in that family rather than just going out on their own deal and putting themselves first. And then seeking the best for their children. Notice verse number 22. It goes into the business world. It goes into our daily work. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleaser, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now think about this for a moment. Masters and servants. Let's go and use the words employer, employees. I mean, if you go to work for a fast food store, you go to work for a grocery store, you go to work for somebody in the industrial areas, whatever it is, listen, they are your master. They're telling you what to do. So you have an employer, he's your master. He is giving the orders. And what are we supposed to do as God's people? We're to follow those orders. A Christian ought to work and do a very good job. About 7-8 years, no, it's been longer than that, about 10-12 years ago, I had a guy come to me, worked over at the post office, a Christian man. And he was very, very frustrated. And I'm not his pastor, but he was telling me about it. And he said, here I am working. He says, there's another Christian at the job. And he says, I tried to tell people about Jesus, trying to work hard at my job. And this guy, all he does is go around and preach to everybody and lets all the mail go by and doesn't do his work. And he says, all the men, they're upset about it. He said, I don't know why they don't fire him. And so here he is. He doesn't do very much work. And yet he's preaching to everybody. Do you reckon those guys are listening to him? Not for a moment. Not at all. That's why the Lord tells us here, we're on the job, we're to what? We're to do the job. Matter of fact, do you realize that your job, whatever it is just as godly as my job as a pastor? Think about it for a moment. What does it say there in verse number 23? And whatsoever ye do, do it how? Heartily as to whom? The Lord, not unto men. He is really the one that we're working for. And we need to look at it in that regards. So, whoever your employer is, they are really secondary, but we ought to give them the best because we're doing it for God. We're being submissive, we're doing what we should do, and we're seeking to accomplish it for Him. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. I don't know about you, I've never liked a slacker when I was on the job. And we always should ought be the ones that, you know, when we're there, we ought to be the ones that they're seeing doing the work. And sometimes we might not be liked because of our testimony or this or that or the other thing, but it ought never be because we're not doing the work. You young folks, you get a job, you be the hardest working one there. I mean, you go after it. I see some that stand around and just don't do anything. And they're not going to go anywhere. And give your best to it. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Give it your best shot. Go for it. That's what God wants us to do. Amen? If we want to have good relationships in life, we're going to have some family relationships. What should we do? We have a place of submission. All of us have those submissive areas. We have our areas of responsibility. We go into the work world. We all have our areas of responsibility. Matter of fact, in verse number 1 of chapter 4, it goes on the other side and talks about the employer, the master. It says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." In other words, we ought to be fair to the employees. And a few of you in here, you're masters at work. And what do? You have to be fair with those that are around about you. You've got to give them of your best as well. And what happens? We find relationships are built that way. And relationships that are built in the family, relationships that are built in the job scene, can result in what? Folks coming to know the Lord, and those that do, having their faith cemented even more. We have a man that sets about right there, almost week after week. His name is Larry. And Larry worked with Virginia. And I don't know if Virginia worked hard. She probably did. She's so short, she must have worked a lot of the height out. She used to be 6'8". But she worked. And this guy, Larry, saw her work, heard her testimony. It all made enough sense. He came to church a few times. He ended up getting saved. Many of you can remember that. How's that come about? Well, we've got to be hard workers. We're not just standing around doing nothing. I mean, opportunities present themselves. We have opportunity to speak to people about Christ, but we ought to be those who are, well, working. Same thing true in the family. And we have all these areas. If we're going to put Christ first, if He's going to be preeminent, then our relationships with people, they must be in this position where we're thinking about them much more than we're thinking about ourselves. And so we're going to treat them right. Those in our families, those in the workplace. That makes up about 99.5% of your time, doesn't it? Between those areas. And it can make a difference. Who's the hardest people, have I heard Christians say, to win to Christ? It's family members. But if we are fulfilling the example that God gives us here, over a period of time, they see that, they will begin to listen to you. It will happen. And you'll be able to have a voice in the family. And there'll be those who listen. And there'll be some of those that you might personally get to lead to Christ. But if you're obnoxious and have a horrible attitude and you want to preach at them and tell them how wicked they are, and you know, I mean, you've got all those other qualities, they're not going to listen, are they? Somebody said they're the hardest people to win. It's because they knew us and they still know us. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Father, we thank you so much today for your goodness. Thank you for the very practical stuff that we have in this chapter. Lord, I pray that though I fumble with words and don't make a lot of sense sometimes, but oh God, Spirit of God, you're the one that can take these things and cement them into the hearts. And I pray you'll do that. Bless as we go our ways tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.